know that we're broadcasting this morning, so we just want to welcome them to the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you this morning for this time that we have to meet with you. Father, we thank you for Brother Tino Gropi, and Lord, we ask you please to bless him. Lord, we pray you bless his pastor back home and his family, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd just keep him safe as he travels, Lord, through this upcoming winter weather and get him home safe. And Father, bless the church in Kansas where he's going after this. Bless tonight's service as well, Lord. We just want you to meet with us and teach us and speak to us through Brother Tino. Thank you so much for this morning. We just look forward to hearing from you through him. Bless us now. May Jesus be glorified and magnified. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. Come on. Okay, it'll take him moment for that slide to warm up, and that's the only slide I have. This is a preaching message, not so much a PowerPoint message. I try to have a balance of both because I think we need both. We need the Bible, obviously, and we also need to see the evidence that backs up the Bible. And because we were doing all the videotaping and making DVDs, we've been kind of a heavy emphasis on the PowerPoint messages, but the preaching messages are just as important. And I try and provide both because a lot of creation speakers just have the goody stuff, the evidence, the dinosaurs and the fossils and all that, and that's good stuff, but we also need the Bible. And I think a lot of churches would prefer to have somebody who's a local church sent, so they know what they believe, they know where they're coming from. I know a lot of the guys from the creation groups, AIG and ICR and all them, and a lot of them are good guys, wonderful Christians, and I don't want to be critical of them, but they're different denominations, they have different beliefs, and a church likes somebody that's local church sent, so they know where they're coming from. They like somebody that believes the actual Bible that they're carrying around, the King James Bible, that they don't have to hunt and peck through different versions and different languages to try and find what God said. We think, you know, God can speak English just fine, and the King James Bible's proven that for 400 years. And so I have an absolute one that I can trust. I can trust with my life, with my soul. I can stand on it with both feet. And, of course, I'm Tino Gropi from Wildwood Baptist Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and you see all of my personal information on the slide, and if you wanted to contact me, there's all the information, my website and my email and my address and my church, so if you want to get a hold of me, you certainly can, and if anybody wants to have me for any meetings, I'm available. I have an open calendar in the future. Now, Bible believers often say, "I believe the Bible from cover to cover, including the cover." They say that kind of tongue-in-cheek. I say I believe the Bible from cover to cover, especially the cover, because the cover is the most important thing to believe. And we can actually probably turn that thing off altogether now. Maybe that'll go off in a minute. Now, the cover is the most important thing to believe because most covers say Holy Bible. All right, holy means complete, perfect, pure, whole. Nothing missing, nothing to be added. And Bible is book. Not a pile of manuscripts and scraps and papers. The Holy Bible is God's perfect book. If you can believe that, if you can believe the cover, then it's not real hard to believe what's inside. Because if you believe this is God's perfect book, whatever it says inside, God said it, and you can believe it. Now, some Christians have versions that are marked Holy Bible that really aren't. Of course, that's the message I did yesterday, so you'll have to get that DVD. Now, we're assuming that the Bible we're talking about, the Bible between those covers, really is the Holy Bible and not a fake Bible guilty of false advertising. And let's take a look at what's inside. Turn to Genesis 1:1, right at the beginning of your Bible. You might know it anyway. I would assume you do. In the beginning, God. Once again, if you believe that, the rest of the Bible is little trouble. The problem is believing the cover and believing the first verse. Once you get past that, you can attribute it to God, and it's not hard to believe. The beginning here, by the way, is not the beginning of God. God had no beginning. Neither did Jesus Christ, even though the modern versions several times say that he did. But again, that was yesterday's message. And the next thought continues, in the beginning, God created. And I try and speak on creation versus evolution and dinosaurs and all these kind of things, because that's a battleground today. There are a few big battlegrounds in our generation. The homosexual movement's one of them. Abortion is one of them. And evolution is one of them. This is where the devil is attacking. The devil is using dinosaurs to get people to think of millions of years in evolution. And there's really no reason to associate dinosaurs with millions of years in evolution, and we've been showing evidence for that all week. And the first phrase in the Bible here, in the beginning, God created. That does away with all the atheists, God. It does away with all the evolutionists, God created. It does away with the humanists, the Satanists, and most of the other ists. And I'm going to make the claim that creation is the most fundamental and most important doctrine in the Bible. And the illustration I use is that it is the legs of the table. And that's why the devil wants to go after creation so hard, because if he takes out the legs of the table, the whole table falls down. And all the things, we have everything, we have a lot of important things on a table. We have, obviously, Jesus Christ is on our table, the rapture is on our table, the resurrection is on our table, the Old Testament miracles and our salvation, all kind of things on that table. But if you take the legs, if the devil takes the legs out, everything else falls down with it, because what he'll do then is attack the foundation of the Bible and make you doubt the Bible altogether. If you can't believe what it says in Genesis 1 through 3, how can you believe what it says in John 1 through 3, or Romans 1 through 3, or Revelation 1 through 3, or any of it? It makes it all, it calls it all into question. If the first few chapters of the Bible are myths or fabrications or allegory or something like that, how do you know when God stops speaking in myths and starts telling the truth? You don't know. So we have to believe the Bible from cover to cover, from the first verse to the last verse. And I have six reasons why I believe that creation is the most important doctrine, the fundamental doctrine, the legs of the table. And the first one is that every major doctrine or theme originates in Genesis, and usually just in the first couple chapters. You don't have to read but two or three pages in the Bible, and you have the basis for everything else. And you have God's omnipotence, his omniscience, obviously the creation, the fall, sin, death, judgment, grace, mercy, forgiveness, the substitutionary blood atonement, the restoration, family, marriage. How else do we know that homosexual marriage is wrong? You have it in Genesis. God's protection, Israel comes early in Genesis, the law, prophecy, the first appearance of Satan and his subtlety and attack on God's words. The very first thing Satan says, he's being a yes man, being positive, but questioning God's word. Yea, hath God said? He doesn't come out and deny God's word overtly. He doesn't say something wild off the wall that you would get, you know, he says something very subtly just to get you questioning God's word. And that's exactly what evolution does. It gets you questioning parts of God's word. And once you have that little bit of doubt, then maybe if that part of the Bible is wrong, maybe the rest of the Bible is wrong. How do you know? And we want to eliminate that doubt. My goal is to strengthen your faith in the Bible as God's word. Also, we have the first appearance of Jesus Christ in prophetic form in Genesis. And we could go on for hours. Matter of fact, I have a message strictly on this part. And when I'm doing this message, I have to bite my tongue so I don't keep going off in different directions and preaching the other messages that I branch off on and taking rabbit trails and stuff. And as we'll see, believing the literal Genesis creation helps us to believe the other difficult things in the Bible. Yeah, there are some things in the Bible that are not easy to believe. But once we can believe God's behind it, and once we can see evidence and facts and truth and reasons that God's behind it, then it's not so hard to believe. Number two is the honesty of Jesus Christ requires a literal creation account. Jesus was a literal creationist, and I have an entire message on that too, so I don't want to go off into a rabbit trail. We could do an hour on each point, but I don't want to. Well, I wouldn't mind, but you guys probably want to go have lunch eventually. And should a Bible-believing Christian disagree with Jesus? It doesn't make sense to me. Now, I've heard a lot of people say that, well, I believe in Jesus, and I believe in salvation, and I believe in all that stuff, but I don't know about that Genesis stuff and Noah's Ark and Jonah and the whale and so on and so on. Well, wait a minute. Jesus believed those things. How can you tell me you believe in Jesus if you're denying what Jesus believed in? Because what you're either saying is Jesus was mistaken or he was deluded. Because Jesus believed in these things. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said unto them, had he not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? He believed Adam and Eve were created at the beginning, not after 4 billion years, or not 65 million years after the dinosaurs. Jesus believed Adam and Eve were created at the beginning, just like it says in Genesis. In case you're wondering what beginning that is, Mark 13:19 says, Mark 10:6, first, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And that's the same phrase in Mark 13:9, for those in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be, telling us he's talking about the creation. From the beginning of the creation. See, Jesus believed man was one of the first things he was created at the beginning. Evolution teaches nothing was at the beginning, and it evolved into something, and you have the Big Bang, and then the universe went on for 4 billion years, and then Earth was created, and then eventually, you know, billion years went by, and chemicals became alive and became single-cell simple things, and we saw cells are not simple, but then they become tadpoles and frogs and squirrels and monkeys and humans and college professors. And no, God said the man started way at the beginning, the creation week. Just the opposite of evolution. Evolution says man was way at the end after billions of years. So you have a problem here, and they can't be reconciled. People try, but they can't. There's a contradiction. So Jesus believed the Genesis creation account was literal, not figurative. And if you deny the Genesis creation, you're calling Jesus a liar or a deluded fool. That's kind of blunt, but that's the facts. That's just the way it is. Luke 24:27 says, and beginning at Moses, Genesis and the early books in the Bible are the books of Moses, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Now, if he's preaching on himself based on what the books of Moses, is he preaching a bunch of lies, a bunch of myths? I wouldn't think so. That wouldn't make any sense, not if you want to believe the rest of the Bible. So Jesus preached Genesis and the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, literally, and showed where they spoke of him. In John 1:1-3, we have in the beginning was the Word. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. He was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ was the Creator. He was God. He was in the beginning. He has always existed. He did not have a beginning. He's always been. Over in Luke 16, if you can turn there briefly, Luke 16, we'll look at verses 29 through 31. This is an important verse to look at. It says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. That's talking about the Old Testament, including the book of Genesis. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. But if you don't believe Genesis, which was written by Moses, you won't be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. All right? One did rise from the dead, by the way. And you'll have trouble, if you will at all, believing that one rose from the dead if you don't believe in the books of Moses that talk about the one that rose from the dead. Right. Now, I'm not saying one must be a literal creationist to be saved. Boy, those verses are sure leaning in that direction. And I know when somebody gets saved, they don't know everything about the Bible. They don't understand everything about the Bible, and you don't have to. You need to trust Christ. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be intelligent. You just put your trust in Christ. But eventually, if you trust Christ, you're going to come to a point where you realize what you were taught in school doesn't match what the Bible says. And you're going to have to make a decision which one's true. And for years and years, the secular world has been pushing evolution on us. I mean, it's everywhere. It's in the public schools. It's on TV, on the radio, in magazines, at the zoo. I mean, everywhere you go, museums. Sooner or later, you got to realize, are they right or is God right? And it's that simple. It comes down to that. And over in John 5, if you can turn there quickly, we'll look at a verse that's very similar. John 5, verses 45 through 47, says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses," including Genesis, "had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So here's Jesus himself saying, if you can't believe what Moses said about creation, about Noah's Ark, about those kind of things, how can you believe me? Because you would, you can't, really. How can you believe in Jesus if you believe all the things Jesus talked about were false? What kind of Jesus is that? You're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. Now, I can't perceive a true Christian embracing evolution once you're confronted with the subject. You might not think about it when you first get saved. It might not even be an issue. And you might, when I first got saved, I believed in evolution. That's what I was taught all my life. But it didn't take long till I started reading the Bible and I started realizing something don't add up here. You know, and the first thing a person usually tries to do is reconcile the two. Say, well, maybe God used evolution to create. But the more you find out about what evolution teaches and what the Bible teaches, is they don't mix. You try to mix them, but they don't. Right, number three, our New Testament salvation is inseparably connected to the Genesis fall and death. So it's kind of hard to be saved if you believe that what we're saved from isn't real. It didn't really happen. It was a myth. It was figurative. The very reason we need salvation is in Genesis. If there was no fall and no ensuing death and judgment, there'd be no need to be saved from a fallen condition. Right? So if we can't believe in a literal Adam, a literal Eve, a literal forbidden fruit, and a literal serpent, a literal Garden of Eden, a literal sin, a literal fall, then what do we need a literal salvation for? What do we need a Savior for if we're not fallen? We wouldn't. So if Genesis is not true, if it's figurative, and if it's a myth, we don't need to be saved. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." All right, death came because of sin. Death didn't exist for millions of years before sin, but evolution would have that. But the Bible says death came as a result of Adam's sin. Death came after sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You might want to read Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to read the whole passage because it's almost the whole chapter, but I'll note a few places in Romans chapter 5. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a verse we'll read there. But Romans 5, it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Later on it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam." Then later it says, "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." So all die in Adam, all can be raised in Christ. Then later it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned." So just making the point that death came by Adam. Death has not existed for billions of years, or millions of years, or 65 million years, or so many hundred million years, the Bible would not be true. Death came as a result of sin. So it could not have existed before sin. And that eliminates a lot of the compromise theories, you know, the day-age theory, and most of the versions of the gap theory, and different things that are trying to reconcile billions of years with the Bible. There are no billions of years to have to reconcile. According to the Bible, Adam and Eve were created about 6,000 years ago, if you trace the genealogies. And that's one of the valuable things about those genealogies. They might get kind of boring to read when you see so-and-so begot so-and-so, who begot so-and-so, and so-and-so, and he started the city here, and this guy went over here and did that, and he begot more sons. But what it does is it gives a history, a chronology of real people that really lived that can be traced to show the Bible is true, and also to show how long ago God created, about 6,000 years ago. Now over in 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Some interesting things about the crucifixion, Jesus' death, so many of the things there can be foreshadowed in Genesis. He died on the cross wearing a crown of thorns. We find the brambles and thorns and stuff in Genesis. The tree of life, he died on the tree. and he gives life. His death was efficacious. Well, early in Genesis, they had to slay the lamb. He gave a blood sacrifice. Cain and Abel, same thing, blood sacrifice. He was on the cross bearing the shame of nakedness. Again, Adam and Eve, the shame of nakedness. So many things of the cross point right back to Genesis. The first few chapters of Genesis. You don't even have to get very deep into it. Now, reason number four is that creation doctrine is a necessary foundation to soul winning or evangelism. Again, I have a message I'm working on that Pastor Cooley wants me to work on street preaching relevant to creation. And so this will kind of be the jumping off point for that, but we're not going to preach that today. I don't even have that message done yet. But you need to be prepared for the battle. And there is a battle out there, a battle for the souls of men, a battle for society, a battle for our hearts and minds. And out in the real world, you'll run into evolutionists, philosophers, cultists, atheists, Satanists, and such people who know the Bible better than most Christians and know the arguments against it. And if you don't know your stuff, they're going to make you look like a fool. And that's one of the things street preaching does. You get out and witness in public, and it tests you. And you find out where you need to study things up, and you need to learn things, because somebody out there will make you look like a fool, like you don't know what you're talking about, and you'll want to study the Bible and study things and so you don't make that same mistake again. And you learn the hard way when you go out and street minister the way the Lord told you should. And nowadays, even kids know this stuff. And when I first got saved and witnessed to people, some of these arguments against the Bible were basically college level. But now I'm finding, you know, teenage kids and even younger teenage kids that know this, know the philosophy against the Bible. And I'm wondering, where in the world are they picking that stuff up? And how do they have the capacity to know these things? It's like the devil is in them. And if you settle for just knowing the Romans Road and John 3:16 and some of those things, they'll eat you alive. Now, you need to know those things. Those are foundational doctrines, foundational verses. I'm not trying to belittle them. But if that's the limit of your Bible knowledge, you're not going to go very far as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to keep on learning and keep on growing the rest of your life. It's a big book. There's a lot in it, a lot you can learn. And the more you learn, the better of a witness you'll be, the more confident you'll be, the more equipped you'll be to handle all the things that are thrown at you. Now, a few generations ago in America, we could start with the plan of salvation when dealing with somebody because most people knew the basic Bible stories, even if they never set foot in church. You know, when I was a kid and prior to that, just growing up in America, you get the creation story, Adam and Eve, Noah's Ark, the flood, David and Goliath, the birth of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and a lot of the general foundation stories of the Bible. You get it in churches, but you get it at home. It was on TV, at school sometimes, on the radio, newspapers, magazines, almost everywhere, because Christianity was part of the fabric of this country for many, many years. But today, you deal with somebody, they might not know these things, sometimes even if they faithfully attend a church. Because even churches don't teach this stuff anymore. And they're certainly not going to get it on TV and in the public schools and in magazines and radio and at the zoo and at museums. They're going to get the opposition. And literally, when you talk to someone today and you bring up the name Jesus Christ, they don't know who he is at all. They'll look at you like, who's that? What's that? What are you talking about? And they don't know. Now, 30 years ago in America, everybody at least knew who Jesus was. You'd have a hard time finding somebody that didn't really know. You'd even say, what, are you living in a cave? Well, today, I think just about everybody's living in a cave. There's a lot of people out there that do not even know who Jesus is at all. The only way they've ever heard the word Jesus is as a cuss word in their whole life. And sometimes that's really sad. You talk to some, you know, 10 or 12-year-old kid, and that's the only thing they know of Jesus is, yeah, my mom and dad use that word as a cuss word. That's all they know. They don't know anything about the Bible, Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, the resurrection. They don't know any of it. So if you go to salvation right away, it makes no sense to them. They don't have a need to be saved. They don't know what sin is. They don't know they're fallen. They don't know who Jesus is or why Jesus came or any of that stuff. And when, if you use the Roman Road's soul-winning plan, you might get somebody like that to repeat a prayer. And you might actually get some of them might truly get saved. A because they'll, you know, they might not have a bias against the Bible. They just have never heard it, or they didn't know anything about Jesus, but they're not against him necessarily. And once they hear the gospel, they might, yeah, that makes sense to me, and they might get saved. Maybe, but maybe not. And don't be surprised if they go no further, if you have very shallow Christians that way, because they still believe in evolution. They still don't believe the fall was literal. They don't even know about it. They don't understand it. And that's what they supposedly got saved from. They still believe death existed before Adam's sin, so it's not the wages of sin. They'll be confused for the rest of their lives if they're saved. And if they don't believe Genesis 1 through 3, again, they're going to battle with themselves intellectually the rest of their lives to believe John 1 through 3 or Romans 1 through 3 or any other part of the Bible. And if they won't believe in a supernatural creation, they'll have trouble believing in a supernatural resurrection. I mean, there's no more science behind a resurrection. Resurrections don't happen every day. That's not believing by science. That's believing by faith. And that contradiction will gnaw at them the rest of their lives. So to reach today's generation, we first have to restore the foundation of creation and show that God is the creator of this world. He made this world, and he owns this world. He's the boss. He's the head honcho because he made it. Whether we like it or not is irrelevant. Now, good thing it was God. Good thing God is also holy and just and righteous and good and all those things, or we could be in a mess. What if some evil character created this world and owned it because it was his creation? We'd be in a real mess. But the fact is, if an evil character created this world, he would be the owner of it. Just like if you make something, it's yours. So God made this world. We're his. I mean, he owns us. And we're subject to his laws. So to reach today's generation, we need to restore that foundation. They need to know that God is the creator and the owner and the judge that they'll stand before and give account to before they have any reason to even need him as a savior. And that's what creation ministry is, to bring them to that point, to show them they need that God is the creator and the judge, and then they can trust him as savior. And when Paul witnessed to the Jews, he went, write the scriptures and salvation. Write to the scriptures. Write to salvation, because they already understood the Old Testament. They already understood the law. They had a good working knowledge of God's word. If you turn to Acts 17, we'll take a look at some passages to show how Paul handled it when he went to the heathen. Because when he went to the heathen, they didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the Old Testament. They didn't know stuff about Israel. They didn't know the law. They didn't know all the principles and precepts in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and different books like that. They didn't know the prophecy in the Old Testament. They didn't know any of it, just like America today. And so Paul first then had to establish God as creator and Lord and judge, then Savior. And in Acts 17, I'll read verses 22 through 25 and then skip ahead to verse 31 and 32. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein." See, he's first establishing God as the creator, the one who made the world and all things therein. "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth." See, he made everything, so he's the Lord. "Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." So he's he gave us life and sustains our life. He's the creator, he's the Lord, he's the life giver. Then you skip to 31, "because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness." Now we have God as the judge. He's the one we got to stand before. He's the one we have to be right before. Right? He hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And of course that man is Jesus Christ. "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." Now he's given them the gospel, that Jesus came, died, and rose from the dead. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." So you see, when Paul preaches to the heathen that don't know the Bible, He doesn't go straight to salvation. He doesn't give you the 1, 2, 3, pray after me, you know, easy salvation plan. He has to establish God is the creator, God is the Lord, God is the judge, then God is the Savior. Otherwise, there's no need to need, you don't need a Savior until you know those other things. Point number five, creation ministry can minister to anyone in any station of life. That's why I think it's so valuable. It can lead people to the Creator for their salvation. That's one of my goals, to give people confidence to believe the Bible is true. The Bible can be backed scientifically. It can be backed prophetically. It can be backed archaeologically. It can be backed historically. It can be backed any different way you want to back it. It bears out to be true. Other religious books don't do that. You take a Quran or a book of Mormon or some of the Far East religions, the Tripitakas and the Shastas and all that stuff, they don't pan out. I've read the Book of Mormon. I have a couple of them at home, and it mentions all kind of people and places and events that are not confirmed anywhere by anybody. It's just a bunch of nonsense. It's a made-up story. But the Bible names people, places, things, events that are historically confirmed through multitudes of sources. They're real people, they're real events that happened, real countries that existed, real cities that existed. And it can be confirmed. So I want people to see that stuff. My goal is to have all these kind of things that people can hold in their own hands and see in their own eyes that shows that the Bible is true. So then if they go to school and somebody tries to talk them out of it, they will know they've held fossils in their own hands that show that the Bible is true and show that evolution is false. And they'll know they've seen things with their own two eyes and held them in their own two hands. So if some professor tries to teach them otherwise, they will know that professor is not telling the truth. Even though the professor is in a position of authority and, you know, you're supposed to believe what they say because they know what they're talking about supposedly, they'll know. No, I've seen it and I've held it and I've touched it and I know the Bible is true. Now, creation ministry can also strengthen even the most seasoned Christian. It can add to your knowledge of the Bible. It can now add to your faith in the Bible. It can do nothing but strengthen your faith when you see all this proof for the Bible, all this evidence for the Bible, that it's true, that it is the Word of God. If you're having any lingering doubts, if you have any doubts that, well, just maybe there's something I'm not sure about, you'll see evidence after evidence after evidence, and it's going to give you confidence that this Bible is the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. It's God's word, and it's perfect, and it's right, and it's true. And it will strengthen your faith, and you'll be a much more effective Christian with that confidence and with that added knowledge. And if you're a young Christian, just recently saved, just recently a Christian, this kind of stuff will help your faith grow, help you mature into a strong Christian. Because, yeah, when you first get saved, there's a lot of things in the Bible that you go, wow, this is hard to swallow. But the more of this evidence you see, after a few years, you'll realize, wow, it's hard not to believe the Bible. When we look at the archaeological discoveries that confirm the Bible, I look at that stuff and I say, man, you got to have a lot of faith to deny the Bible, because there's so much evidence backing it up. There's so much proof that the things in the Bible really happened. To deny it, man, you got to have great, great faith to deny the Bible. I don't have that much faith. So it can be used. Creation ministry can be used to encourage a Christian to do more. You need to realize there's a battle. The devil is using this. The devil is using evolution. He's using dinosaurs. He's using these millions of years stuff to go after our kids. And I don't want him to get my kids. I hope you don't want him to get your kids. And so we need to learn this stuff. We need to get this stuff nailed down and understand it so we can fight that battle. Because we can't do much of a you can't fight a battle if you're not armed, if you don't have a weapon. And this will equip us to be able to fight those battles and encourage Christians that are not doing what they could be doing to do more. Now, maybe you don't do more because you don't think you can. Well, you get these DVDs and watch them and learn the stuff and study the stuff, look through these my folders and learn the stuff, and you can do more than you think. You can start witnessing for Christ and bring people to the Lord and get people educated and grown as Christians. You can do it. And the final point, we'll spend a few minutes on this, creation is what the enemy fears. And that goes back to my analogy that it's the legs of the table. There's a lot of things about Christianity Now, the world doesn't like it. The world doesn't agree with it. The world will fight against it. They can tolerate it. But when you start bringing creation into the issue, that's when the devil really starts roaring. And because he knows that everything rests on creation. As long as he can win at that level, he's got the whole table. The world's not really afraid of Christians, churches, the religious right, the mega churches, preachers preaching, or even the gospel. Yeah, they oppose it, but it doesn't stir them up that bad. They are afraid of creation science ministry, because that puts the legs back under the table and makes everything else stand up and validates all the other things. That's why they demote or fire professors and deny them tenure and give them all the trouble they can if they believe in creation. And Dr. Jerry Bergman has a book called Slaughter of the Dissidents, where he documents hundreds of cases of professors who were otherwise totally qualified, usually more qualified than their peers. But once it was found out that they believed in creation, next thing you know, they would either be demoted or lose their tenure, or they'd find they had an office in the corner in a closet, or all kind of stuff like that, because they don't want creationists in the public realm. That's what the devil fears the most. You may have heard of Ben Stein's movie Expelled. He covered maybe only half a dozen of these cases, whereas Dr. Bergman's book goes into hundreds of them. And they don't want evolution to even be scientifically critiqued or questioned. They don't want creation to even be whispered in the halls of academia. I talked to Dr. Jason Lyle and a few other people, and they all give a similar story, that if you're in a public university, you're pretty safe if you just admit you're a Christian. You're a Christian, they won't persecute you too much. You can even be a soul winner. You can even witness for Christ and tell other people how to get saved, and they won't do too much to you. But if they find out you're a creationist, they will do anything they can to keep you from getting your degree. And it's a shame that a Christian has to be quiet about something like that while they're in school so they get their degree. But a lot of them have had to go through that. And the world ignores what a lot of things that Christians do, but they're scared to death of creation science. And Henry Morris himself is a great example. He died just a few years ago, but he was kind of the one that brought creation science back into the mainstream of Christianity. He doesn't have an electric personality. He's not the best preacher I ever heard. But yet he probably has had a greater effect on the world and how the world reacts than any individual Christian in the past 100 years. And there's other preachers I like better than Henry Morris. But I can't think of any who've had more of an effect than him. And all he did was realize, hey, man, these legs are getting kind of wobbly. Let me tighten these legs under the table and prop the legs back up under the table. And that's what got the ire of the devil after him. Because, you know, there's plenty of preachers that I like. But if you go to the average secular university, they've never heard of them. But if you talk about Henry Morris and the guys that Henry Morris was associated with, they've heard of them. And they fear them. And they hate them. I mean, you bring up, you know, Peter Ruckman or James Beller or David Cloud or other preachers, they don't even know who those guys are. Now, I do, and some of us do, and they're wonderful men of God, but as far as their effect on the world, it's minimal. I mean, they're soul winners, and they bring people to Christ, and they have an effect. I'm not belittling that, but I'm saying Henry Morris, the world responded to him. The whole world, all of academia, all college universities and museums and everything else, they reacted to Henry Morris because Henry Morris put the legs back under the table. What happened was 100 years or so ago or 150 years ago now, that when Darwin's book came out and started getting widely accepted, the Christians started retreating because by and large they're thinking, oh no, this stuff is proving evolution is true. That proves millions of years happened, and it proves the dinosaurs went extinct millions of years ago. So the Christians started backing up. And they started coming up with all these compromise theories to try and make, you know, theistic evolution and long age theories and all that stuff, because they thought, oh no, the science is proving, you know, we have to readjust what we think the Bible really says. Maybe it really doesn't say what we thought. And for 100 years, Christians were on the retreat. Now, there were always some Christians who held strong to the book. This is what the book says. This is what we're going to stand on. But it was a good 100 years before we actually finally got some Christians in science to say, well, let's take a look at this. You know, we know the Bible's true, so let's find out what the science really says. And then you've got around 1960, guys like Henry Morris and Dwayne Gish and some of those other guys started doing some science and started pushing forward instead of backward. And now since then, we've had the church is pushing back against evolution. But for 100 years or so, the church was in retreat. And we don't need to be in retreat. When the Bible says that when the devil attacks, we're supposed to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. If we flee from him, he ain't going to flee. He's going to keep chasing us. Well, for a long time, Christians were fleeing the devil. And now it's time to resist the devil and submit ourselves unto God. That's what gets the devil to flee. And the evolutionists realize what's going on here. It's about time Christians did. About time Christians figured it out. Ernst Haeckel, he's the guy who fabricated some phony evidence for Darwin because Darwin didn't have any evidence for his theory. And he did those drawings, they're right on the board over here, where he drew all the different embryos of different animals. And, you know, there's a chicken, here's a pig, here's a human, here's a whatever, and made them all look alike. And said, look, that shows evolution. They all are going through the same stages. And through the pregnancy, we all started like fish with gill slits and all that stuff. And people believed it for a long time. And it turned out not to be true, as you can see the photographs, when they check them microscopically, they find out some are big, some are little, some are fat, some are skinny, some are curly. They look totally different. He just lied. There's no other way to put it. When he forged his drawings, he lied. But that's, the evolutionists have to do that because they don't have real evidence. They have to make it up, and they have to exaggerate and lie. But what Ernst Haeckel said when he came out with all this stuff, assuming that it was true, even though it wasn't, he said, with this single argument, the mystery of the universe is explained, the deity annulled, and a new era of infinite knowledge ushered in. That's their goal. Their goal is to annul the deity. They want to eliminate God. That's the only reason for evolution, is to explain how we got here without God. Otherwise, there's no reason for evolution to exist. It is a way to explain how we got here and get God out of the picture, how the universe got here, how life got here, but keep God out of the picture. That's their goal. The final quote from an evolutionist named G.R. Bozarth, and this one is stunning, but again, this shows their heart, their mind, their spirit, and their motives. He says, Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. That's what the evolutionists say. They know they're attacking the legs at a table, because they know if they take out the legs at a table, the whole table falls down. The whole Bible, the whole need for salvation, Jesus Christ, and everything else falls down. They're going after the legs at a table. We need to hold those legs up under the table. And if that's where the devil's attacking, that's where we need to reinforce. Evolutionists know where the battle is. That's why they're winning on so many fronts. You know, we're out at the branches fighting all these branches and ignoring the root, and the devil's attacking the root. He's attacking the foundation, attacking the base, and getting us fighting all these brush fires instead of putting out the source of the fire in the first place. And they keep taking the legs out from under the table. And we need to simply do what Henry Morris and others like him have done, is put the legs back under the table and strengthen the legs of the table. And then we can stand for everything else on the table. And we should. But if we don't reinforce the legs of the table, the stuff on the table is not going to matter. So let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it tells us about the doctrine of creation. But we thank you, Lord, you've given us so much proof for the Bible, that we can believe in things like the resurrection and salvation and the miraculous things in the Bible by faith. because we don't need that much. Those are the only things we need faith for anymore. We've so much of the Bible has been vindicated by other methods. And we just pray, Lord, you'd strengthen our faith. You'd strengthen the faith of those who are not saved, who are thinking about it and considering trusting Christ, that they would trust Christ as their Savior. We pray that you would strengthen the faith of us as Christians, that we would be better witnesses and more valuable servants, that we would be stronger in day-to-day life and all the problems that we face from day-to-day, that we would look at the big picture and realize that we're dealing with the Bible, we're dealing with the Word of God, and our problems, though from day-to-day they seem massive, in the big picture, they won't matter in eternity. They'll be gone and over. And help us to be able to steel ourselves against things like that. We pray, Lord, that you equip us to fight the battles of the devil where he's fighting. It doesn't matter if we're fighting a battle somewhere else. We need to fight where the devil's fighting us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand again. Thank you, Brother Tino. Very, very crucial what he's telling you this morning. You know, he's absolutely right. You know, this is God's world, and he made it. And the devil and his crowd have been trying to explain away God ever since. And every culture that has denied God, you can look at it from the